What a pleasant thought. What a great message in that song. Wake up in heaven. And if you're a Christian, you're going to be there and you'll find it home. Amen. You'll be right at home. Take your Bibles now and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. We'll be looking at some verses in that chapter in 14 and 15. As we look at Samuel's last days and some of the events that took place and happened in those last days, Samuel was the prophet of God. He had been the judge, the main and most important person in all of Israel. But the Jews wanted a king. They had a king. The king was God. They had a theocracy. Oh, but they wanted to be like the rest of the world. Isn't that just like Christians? To want to be like the rest of the world. To be loved and liked and stamped, approved by our trying to be like the rest of the world. And God said, that's not my will. But God allows us to do some of those things. And so he allowed them to have a king. And this king's name was Saul. And Saul was not a good king. We'll see how Samuel, the prophet, who was replaced by Saul, dealt with that and how he ministered to and even in some cases, reprimanded the king, a prophet of God, a man of God, and what he did. Now look at verse 1 and notice the length of time, 1 Samuel 13:1, that Saul had been in office. Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, he goes on to speak about what he did and what he was doing. And I just want you to notice, it did not take Saul long to get out of God's will. It did not take him long to quickly do what God told him not to do. Again, that's so much like most people. Saul begins to fail God and fall just about 2 years into his ministry, if you could call it that, or his position that God allowed him to be placed in, that of king. And that's an old, old story. Man's inability before God. Man failing God. And we go back to Adam and Eve. You go back to Adam and Eve, and how long did it take before they failed God? It wasn't very long, was it? I know you've got people teaching in our seminaries, and they're saying, well, you know, day one was 1 million years, and day two was 500,000 years, and day three was another 2 or 3 million years, and all of that. And so by the time that Adam finally failed, he was millions of years of age. Now, that's not what the Bible says, is it? They were 24-hour day periods, just like we know when the earth rotates, and God created Adam and Eve, and it wasn't very long until they sinned and went contrary to the will of God. Noah had a great experience with God. Noah and his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and theirs, and the ark, and all of the animals, and they had a great victory. Can you imagine what it was like to be the only family on planet Earth that was surviving, and they saw all of that flood going on? They had all the animals in the ark. And we don't have time to go into the different ways that that could have been. But believe you me, the Bible's right about it. And they were there. But it wasn't long after he got off the ark. What did he do? After the renovated earth, he fell into sin. That's just sort of human nature. The Israelites, the Jews, said to Moses, now Moses, you tell us everything that God says he wants us to do, and we will do it. We will do it. No doubt they intended to do it. They're like, again, a lot of Christians who say at the altar, God, I'm going to get it right, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to be right about it, and I'm going to straighten my life out and do what the right thing is. But in Exodus 24, they said, in Exodus 32, they said, get up, let's make us gods. And before you know it, they were worshiping the golden calves, weren't they? Didn't take them very long. That's just human nature. And I'm telling you, that reminds me, and it should remind all of us, you better keep your eyes open, because you have an enemy that is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Be vigilant, be alert all the time, because it doesn't take very long before you're out of God's will, and you can be under the very chastening hand of God because of it. Now we move on down into this narration in verse 8. He says he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. A lot of things happened here. They had won a battle. Jonathan had smote a garrison of people, and they had won the battle, and boy, all of a sudden, they had gotten the Philistines mad. And you can imagine if they had gone out in one of their garrisons and killed a lot of those people. But verse 5 of chapter 13 says, the Philistines got together, and man, they were upset, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. Now, I'm telling you that the Jews were way, way, way outnumbered. Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash. And so he had a very small group compared to their group. And boy, they were riled and they were mad. And so the people got scared and they took off running. Some of the soldiers went way out in the thickets and way out in the woods. And some of them went in caves. And many of the people, they just dispersed every direction. And so here's Saul, afraid, and instead of doing what God told him to do, he decided to take matters in his own hands. And he wanted to show that he could do it himself. But God's servant, the man of God, had told him, you go and you stay there, and you wait for me, you wait for Samuel, me, to get there before you do anything, and we'll beseech God and get God's blessing on this thing, and we'll do what God wants us to do. But he tarried 7 days according to that set time. But Samuel came, back there in verse 8, came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. He was breaking the law. First of all, he was disobeying what the man of God had told him, God told him to do. And secondly, he was breaking the Old Testament law. He had no business offering a sacrifice. He was like a lot of Christians. We get impatient. Instead of wanting to wait on God in God's timing and to seek God's face and to do it God's way, we take matters into our own hands and we say, I can work this thing out. And as I work this thing out, it'll bring glory to me. And I'm not worried about the glory of God. So Saul had that attitude. In verse 10, it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, or offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. He was sort of playing the part, wasn't he? I respect you, and I'm going to salute you and play the part of a person that has done the right thing. And he was playing the whole role. Now, in verse 11, Samuel, the prophet of God, the man of God, said, what hast thou done? You see, God let him know. But he recognized and had been told. And he said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, well, because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed. And by the way, that was a lie. This was still the seventh day, and he said, I'll come the seventh day. He got ahead of God and got ahead of God's man, and God's man did show up on the seventh day, a little later than he thought he should be there, because he got scared and got in the flesh and decided to do it his own way. And so he said, that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. So they were getting ready to fight him. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. And watch his wording here. I forced myself, therefore, in order to burn offering. Well, he got out of God's will. Notice he said, I forced myself. Listen, if you're walking by faith, you don't have to force yourself to do anything. You walk by faith. You believe what God says. You do what God says, And that's the thing God's going to bless, and that is the right thing. But he used that term, I forced myself. I like the question that he asked, the question that he came to him with. He said, what have you done? Seems like we've heard that question asked before in the Garden of Eden. What have you done, Eve? What have you done, Adam? What have you done, Cain? What has taken place? And so he had all these excuses. Saul was being unfaithful. In his unfaithfulness, he would not wait on God. And so all of these things began to take place. In chapter 14, drop down to about verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Now, Jonathan was Saul's son. He's one of those you can't find anything bad about, like Joseph. You just can't find anything bad about him. He's just a man that wants to do right and walk with God. And so it may be that the Lord will work for us, he said, for there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. He had it right. Saul didn't. Saul's walking in the flesh, working in the flesh. He was worried. He stepped out of God's will. And here was Jonathan who said, say, let's go, and we know that God can handle any situation, and we know that God can defeat the enemy. He can save by many or by few. And there was only two of them. There was Jonathan and his armor bearer. Now, you're talking about odds being against you. But he didn't feel like the odds were against him because he said, I've got God on my side. Friend, if you're walking with God and you're in his will and you have him on your side, you are in the majority and you don't have anything to be afraid of. And so that's exactly what he's doing. And he and his armor bearer talked about all of that. And he said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll go down. And these were jagged, rough, rugged mountains. And the Philistines were up on a pinnacle. And they had to crawl up that way. And they got there near to it. And he said, I'll tell you what. If they say we're going to come down here, then we'll know that we need to go back. He was discerning God's will. He was praying about it, wanting to know what God wanted them to do. But he said, if they say come up here, then we'll go up there and God will be with us. We'll know it's God's will for us to whip them. And guess what? Those Philistines said, y'all come on up here and we'll take your heads off. Now that would discourage me. I'd probably say, I'm not sure that's God's will. But he knew that already God had revealed that to him. And what they said, depending on what they said, would determine whether he left or whether they went on up there. And they said, come on up here and we'll take your heads off. And guess what? They went up there and started killing them, and God helped them out. Now, I believe the Bible, don't you? You say, well, that's impossible. No. With God, what? All things are possible. And so they were whipping these people, these Philistines, and God intervened, and they began to fight each other, and they began to run, and they began to flee. All of that was taking place because he did what God told him to do. Now drop down to verse 24. The men of Israel were distressed, chapter 14, verse 24, that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. Now we're getting back to Saul. We know that Jonathan's heart was right. Jonathan fought the battle. They won the battle. It should have been a day of great victory, a day of great celebration. Look what God has done. And like a lot of independent fundamental Baptists, he got hung up on a little thing. And there he was walking through, and Samuel said, I see a little wild honey down on the ground. And he took a stick and touched it and got him a little wild honey and ate it to give him some strength. And then he didn't know that Saul had said, don't eat anything and fast all this day. But again, Saul's motive was wrong. Look at it again, verse 24. His motive was wrong. He said, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening. Now look at the motive. That I may be avenged on mine enemies. Now wait a minute. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You see, the other was a holy battle. that was to be fought because God wanted it to be fought. But this is a battle of personal feelings. And Saul is saying, I want to get even with him. I want to get even with him. And he wanted to be avenged on his enemies, so none of the people tasted any of the food. He wanted the glory, and he wanted to do it himself. And he was almost mad as to what had happened. Well, he was mad. He had given the decree. But his motive was all wrong. And he was very foolish about what he was doing. By the way, we don't have time to do it, but you go through and look at all the times he said, I. That's the problem with so many Christians. We have I-itis. We're thinking about ourselves instead of others, instead of God. And we need to think about God. Verse 29, look what Jonathan had to say about it. Then said Jonathan, my father had troubled the land. He was being honest about it. My father had troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. He said, there's nothing wrong with doing this. My father's wrong. My dad's wrong about this. God is not mad about this. We had a great victory. And we give God the glory and the honor for the victory. And we need some strength. We have some more battles to fight. Well, Saul got so mad, he said, I'm going to kill you. Now, that's a kind thing for a father to do to his son when he gets mad, right? I know some of us have sort of felt that way at times, but we really didn't carry it through. But I'm telling you that Saul was going to kill Jonathan. He wanted to kill Jonathan without question. And so the people stood up for what was right. Look at verses 43 and 45 in chapter 14. And Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan that he died not. Abraham Lincoln said one time, and I don't give you the exact quote, but basically he said, if you'll leave the people alone and give them enough time, they will rise to the occasion of straightening things out. That's why I'm in line with the Tea Party. I'm not ashamed to say that. They're not radicals and hate mongers and homophobic. They are people who are trying to make sense out of this whole mess we've gotten ourselves into. And if people will just listen to them, and if the congressman and the president and the vice president and all the rest will listen to the good, hard-working, godly, moral people of this land, we can see things straighten out. But the people said, no, Saul, King Saul, you are not going to kill Jonathan. It's not going to happen. And that is a good thing. We need to realize that. It's good for preachers to recognize that there is wisdom in counsel. And I always like to have my heart open and ears open to good, helpful criticism. Now notice I said good and helpful. Now don't come mad and all angry. That's not going to help anybody. But helpful criticism that is done in the right spirit is something that can be listened to from the people. I hope I'm a pastor that will listen to my people and know the needs of my people, and to not be a dogmatic, dictatorial type personality, but to listen and know and to see. Now, I do believe in very strong pastoral leadership. I believe the Bible teaches that. Overseer, bishop, elder, so on and so forth. And God teaches that. But let me tell you, to all of us, there's a lesson. There is wisdom in counsel. Sometimes you children ought to listen to your parents. May I flip that around and say, sometimes parents, be good for you to listen to your children. They may have something to say. All of us have, perhaps at times in our lives, had to have our children say something to us, and when we thought about it, we realized we had been wrong, and we went back to them and said, I'm sorry. That takes a man or a woman of God to do that, but that's the right thing to do many times. But here was the situation, and he said, the people said, we're not going to let you do that. They took a stand. God help us to be a people who will take a stand for what is right no matter what and do the right thing. Now, in chapter 15 and verse 2, we see Amalek. In chapter 15, verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. You see, Samuel had told Saul what to do. And again, he's showing us, I want my will. I want to do what I want to do. I want the glory for what I'm doing. I don't want to have to depend on God. I want all the credit. And he goes out in the flesh to do what he wanted to do. And we'll see what he's involved in doing as he did it. Now, God's servant told him what to do. The Amalekites were a nomadic people. They were traveling. And they were nomads. And they were on this little peninsula that was between Egypt, where the Jews came out, and on the way to the land of Palestine or the Holy Land. And they were the Amalekites. Amalek was a descendant of Esau. In fact, he was Esau's grandson. And they were there in that land, and as they were coming across, God wanted them to go to the Promised Land. And the tribe, the group, the people that fought them were the Amalekites. And they fought them as after a great miracle had taken place. They struck the water came out, they needed water, they were thirsty, and God provided the water, and the Amalekites said, hey, we have cattle, we need that water, and they decided they were going to take the water, and they were going to kill the Jews and fight the Jews, and they did kill a lot of the Jews. They attacked those Jews during that time. Now, that was 400 years before this. I want you to get that. 400 years before. The next time you think about sinning, and you think because a week or two or a month or two passes that you haven't paid the price, my friend, God's wheels of justice move slowly, but they move surely and accurately. 400 years. God had told them not to do that. And I might add, I don't like it when our country is monkeying around with Israel. I like it when our leaders are for them, because God says to be for them. And anti-Semitism comes from hell. And religions that are anti-Semitic come from hell also. Not that people in that religion or those religions can't be saved, but they come from hell. And so we know what took place in Exodus chapter 17. Now, in verse 3, the first part of the verse, he says, now go and smite Amalek and utterly, watch the wording, every word is important in the word of God. Go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. There's the command. And you say, man, I just can't believe that it would be that way. But it was that way. And that was a holy war. And that was a war that God wanted fought for his name because of what had taken place. Just like when they went into Jericho. You see, they violated God's will. And God made them a promise that if they did that, that they would pay for that. And they would utterly someday be wiped out and destroy it as a people. Folks, God keeps his word. God keeps his word. You say, well, I don't believe a loving God will send anybody to hell. And I agree, he doesn't send anybody to hell. But if you don't get saved, you are going to go to an eternal place separated from God forever. God keeps his word. His word is true. But thank God, if you'll come to him and get saved, he keeps his word. And he doesn't half save you when you come. He wholly saves you, completely saves you, totally saves you. And you're saved and secured, and you cannot lose your salvation. You can lose fellowship, but you cannot lose salvation with God. God keeps his word. Always. He keeps his word. Now in verse 9, we see what Saul was doing again. Saul went in and they whipped all of those people. But look what he did, verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Was that God's will? No. He said, well, what's the big deal? I mean, after all, he had a little mercy, a little pity, and he spared Agag. Here's the problem. God said, don't do it. When will we believe God? God said, do not do it. And Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the best, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. You see, his problem here was he was a herdsman. And he was like so many Christians today, thinking about this world, about money, about fame, about accumulating things, about big houses, bunch of boats, bunch of cars, all this big shot stuff. That's the most important thing. Now, I thank God they're rich people, and God uses rich people. And I thank God for people with money who give it to God, and they understand why God's given it to them. It's not a sin to be rich. It's a sin to use it wrong. And there's nothing evil about money itself. It can be the root of all evil if we let it control us. But that was the problem. And here he was. He said, God said, you're supposed to do this. Through the prophet of God, the man of God, this is what you're supposed to do. And he said, no, I want the cattle. Man, look at that. Look at that long horn. That'd be worth a lot of steaks. Amen. And look over here. Boy, that'd be good. Lamb chops, man, the best. Poor little lamb. But anyway, all of that. And he was looking at it. And I think he was still showing us he was not obeying God. He was in the flesh. How many Christians are like that? They know what to do. They don't do it. They know what God has said to do. They don't do it. Both sins of omission, what we should do that we don't do, and sins of commission, what we shouldn't do that we find ourselves doing. Why do we not listen to God? Listen to God. That'll be the right thing. But he spared Agag because he wanted to have a triumphal march through the city and let everybody know how great Saul was and what Saul had done. And look, I got old Agag. And we whipped the Amalekites. And look at all the bounty that we have. He was in the flesh, totally in the flesh. Verse 11, chapter 15, verse 11. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commands. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. The word of God came to him, and he said, Samuel, I'm through with him. I'm through with Saul. It repents me. He hasn't done what was right, and I'm finished with him. But you know, I noticed something about Samuel that is commendable. Whenever he saw that, and this was a man that had taken his position, this was a man that became the leader in the place of Samuel. And how did he react to it? He cried unto the Lord all night. He wasn't mad at the guy that took his place. He was brokenhearted. He was sad. So sad that when he heard the news of how God was rejecting him, he cried all night long. His heart was broken. God, give us a heart like that to people that may abuse us and misuse us, may not do what we want them to do, instead of wanting to crucify them. But he does not rejoice in the failure. He doesn't do that. I think it's commendable when a preacher who's been in a place a long time and another preacher follows that preacher, that he is not jealous and envious, but that he lifts up that person that has followed him and says, he's doing a good job and you ought to be behind him. I believe that's good. And that doesn't happen everywhere, I promise you that. And that's why there are a lot of problems out there. But there's some deceit that is involved here. Look in verse 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord." He sounds so spiritual, doesn't he? Sounds like a lot of Christians. "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." He came to him, he said, I've done what God told me to do. Now let me ask you, Clatch, was he lying or not? He was lying about it. Oh, so pretentious. Such a hypocrite. Then I like God's humor and Samuel's humor. And Samuel said, I've performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? If you've done everything I told you, why do I hear sheep bleating?" A little humor. "And the lowing of the oxen which I hear." He had him then, didn't he? He was pretending he had obeyed God, pretending he was living right, doing right. There are a lot of Christians who do that. They come to church, pretend they're living right, pretend they're living for the Lord, when in reality they are not. As a general rule, they're not really yielded or sold out to God. Thank God many are. Praise God for them, and I hope and would think it would be the majority. But God says, "He's out of my will." Well, he's like a lot of Baptists here. In verse 21, Saul said, "But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." He said, "It wasn't just me, it was the people. I knew what the people wanted. We better be concerned about what God wants rather than what the people want totally. When it comes to the people or God, I've got to do what God says to do. And so should it be in your family, and so should it be among your relatives, and so should it be in any relationship that you have in life." He said, "I want to blame the people." David was opposite of that. David sinned, but David took the blame in 2 Samuel 24. You can read it sometime in verse 17. And he said, "God, don't punish these sheep. These sheep didn't do it. I did it." Verse 22 is a tremendous passage. Most of us have heard it. It is a powerful passage. "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Let me paraphrase that and read it a little different way. Is God as happy and excited with tithes and offerings and church attendance as he is with obeying God? Is he delighted in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of God? Listen to it. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." He said, "No, God doesn't want you to just go through the traditional things. God wants you to obey him. In private, when you're alone, when nobody else is around, when another Christian's not there, when your mate's not there, when you're in private, when you're in secret, God wants you to obey. We can play the game, come to church, teach a class, sing in the choir, give our tithes and offerings, do all of those things, and still at the same time, if we're not careful, be a member of a Bible-believing church, but be living in sin, going through the ritual, but not really, really doing what God says. God says to obey is better than those things. Obey me. Obey me. That's what God wants out of us, folks. He wants us to obey him. And we're not going to know the will of God if we don't stay in the Word of God to obey God. Now in verse 30, he says in this chapter, verse 30, "Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel." He still hadn't got it right. He said, I'll get up and confess just so I'll have honor. Would you do that? Honor me, I pray thee, before the elders of my people, before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. There may have been a little repentance in that, I don't know, but it seems like most Bible scholars would say that old Saul still had not really repented. And I think there's evidence maybe that he hadn't done that. Samuel is very gracious in verse 31. Verse 32, "Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately." I would too. He came unto him very gingerly, delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. He said, you know, it's been 400 years since that happened. Surely there's no reason to be mad anymore. Surely there's no reason. I remind you that God does not forget. Did you know that God doesn't live in yesterday or the future? God lives in the now all the time. Time means nothing to God. And God knows. And so Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. He was saying, you know, this has happened and that's happened and all, but let's forget all of that. Then Samuel went to Ramah. Well, let's back up. Verse 33, and Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. He said, you're going to reap what you sow. That's a principle of God, folks. You're going to reap what you sow. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Can you see Samuel doing that? Getting a sword and said, come here, Agag. God said this has to be done. This is capital punishment, if you want to put it that way. This is God's will being done. And here he raises up that sword and he absolutely hacks him to death, blood flying all over the place. You say, boy, I bet he enjoyed that. I bet you he didn't enjoy it. I have a hunch it was hard for him to do that. A lot of things God asks us to do are not easy. But when he asks us to do them, we should do them. Even if it's hard, even if it costs us money, even if it costs us friends, even if it costs us family, even if it costs us peers, we should do always what God says to do. I think this was hard for him to do that, but God said do it, because that's what God wanted done. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. He went back his way, Samuel went his way, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. That's why I don't think he really repented. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. He still cared. He was brokenhearted over it. And the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Samuel came no more. Folks, it's better to obey than sacrifice. It's better to not be proud. It is better to forget yourself, die to self, live for God, obey God, as irrational as it may seem, as many ideas and things you may come up with to justify it. If you do the wrong thing, my friend, there is a price to be paid. We must do it God's way. We say, well, I'm doing it my way. That's the wrong way, unless it's God's way. If it's God's way, help yourself. But if we don't do it God's way, we pay a price. In God's way, to have salvation is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. It's just not any other way. Another religion will not get you to heaven. A false religion who teaches salvation by works and not by grace will not get you to heaven. The only thing that will get you to heaven is the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Thank God he'll forgive you of every sin you've ever committed or ever will commit. You cannot get to heaven just by joining a church or trying to do good or being baptized or going through all the rituals of a church. Those things do not save us. It is salvation by admitting you're a sinner, coming to Christ, trusting him and him alone. That's his way. Those who come his way and do what he says will be saved and go to heaven. Those who do not, unfortunately, would die and go into a devil's hell. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed for just a moment. How are you doing things today? Are you doing it God's way? Are you obeying the Lord? Are you in his will? You see, it's a tragic and terrible thing not to do what God says and do it exactly as God says. We want to compromise and say, well, I killed most of them, but I brought Agag back. Thought you would understand. Do it God's way. Are you doing it God's way, young people? Or are you compromising out there in the world with other teenagers? Are you fooling around with things you shouldn't do? Do it God's way. Do it God's way. Adults, are you doing it God's way? God has a plan. God has a will. It's found in his word. We must do it his way. If you're here without Christ, trust Him today. Father, as we pray, oh God, I pray that You would speak to unsaved people that are here, those who are not ready to die. They're not sure they're going to heaven. They don't have that absolute assurance. I pray You'd speak to them. I believe You have been, and You'd continue, please, in this invitation. And tell them that that is the right way and the only way, and it's Your way. The only way to escape eternal separation and damnation is by trusting in Christ. And then, God, as believers, help us to not be worldly, fleshly, self-centered, and take matters into our own hands, and to practice sins that You've told us not to practice. Help us, oh God, to do both those things You've told us to do, and to not do those things You've told us not to do. To obey You, which is better than money, better than sacrifice, better than anything else. To walk in obedience with Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.